Well, welcome everyone to our worship service for the 12th of April 2020 in these unusual circumstances that the providence of God has brought upon us. There are relatively few announcements for today. We particularly encourage everyone to continue to be in prayer for one another and to do what we can to encourage each other daily while it's called today, and to be in touch by phone, by whatever video conferencing application you might find helpful. I think, ladies, if you watch your inboxes and your phone text, you might get a notification about a virtual coffee morning that's coming up on Monday. So just some things to keep in mind as we continue to encourage each other in this challenging time. Well, our call to worship today focuses on the theme of the resurrection. As I think Callum reminded us last week, we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every Lord's Day. The first day of every week is a reminder to us that it's on this day that our Lord Jesus rose from death. But at this season of the year, we know that many fellow Christians will be particularly focusing on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I thought it'd be helpful just to look through history and see how believers in all ages have held this truth very dear to their hearts. And so in our call to worship, I want to look possibly at the earliest book that was written in the Bible, the book of Job, and then the last book in the Bible that was written, the book of Revelation, and we see how the resurrection is a key truth in both eras. So Job 19, 25 to 27, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And then the Apostle John records for us, "I, John, saw one like the Son of Man, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen.'" We have four songs to sing this morning, and again, I've tried to arrange them in order of time. Our first song is a setting of Psalm 16, so we're going back to 10 centuries before Jesus was born, and we see in this psalm the assurance of the resurrection, especially King David speaking of his greatest son and his confidence that he would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. And remember, of course, that the Apostle Peter quoted this psalm on the day of Pentecost in his sermon. So there'll be a set of slides with a piano setting of the tune Dublin that we can sing. Praise number 16, a setting of Psalm 16. Let's sing that with joy together. That verse 5 is a wonderful affirmation. "My heart and soul rejoice in you and in your power to save. You will not leave your Holy One to perish in the grave." David expressing confidence in the 10th century before Christ, as Job had in about perhaps 3,000 or so years before Christ, confidence in the power of God to raise the dead. As we consider this theme of the resurrection this morning, our overarching heading is "What a Difference." And we'll see there's a difference between death and life, between hell and heaven, between perishing and being rescued, between fearful unbelief and faithful courage. And we'll see who it is that makes the difference. I'm just wanting to give us some background, so I'm going to read some portions of scripture. They're not sequential from one particular portion, but I've put them together as a parallel version of events. And I'd like to take us back to the occasion when Jesus called four of his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And boys and girls, I'd like you to focus on the theme of fish in here. I don't know if any of you like fishing, but fish come up a fair bit in what we'll look at this morning. As Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Later, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing around him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word I will lower the nets." When he had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets started to tear. So they motioned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's business partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. Follow me, and I will turn you into fishers of people." So when they had brought their boats to shore, they immediately left everything and followed him. And going on from there, Jesus saw the two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Then he called them. They immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. So that takes us back to the very beginning of some of the events we'll be looking at today. Let's join in a prayer of praise and confession to our God. Let's pray. Our living God, we praise you that you truly are the living and true God. We praise you that you are the one who made us. You made our first parents from the very dust of the earth, and from the body. You made Eve from the body of Adam, and Adam from that dust of the ground, and you breathed into him so that he became a living soul. Lord, we thank you that you have the power over life and death. You have the power to even bring new resurrection life into a decayed and dead body. Lord, we thank you for the testimony that we have in your word of your creating power and your resurrection power. We thank you that on this day of the week we can rejoice in the truth that our Lord Jesus has conquered death, that last enemy of his people. We praise you that we have good news to take to those who are under the sentence of death. We thank you that in this current context of a dreadful disease spreading across the whole face of the earth, that we can have confidence that you are still in control and that you are the one who rules over every detail. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know the truth about you and the truth of what our Lord Jesus has accomplished for sinners like us. And Lord, we echo that sentence of Peter, the fisherman, as he knelt down before Jesus and just acknowledged his sense of unworthiness, that he was a sinful man, and it was evident that Jesus was someone with the authority of heaven because he had miraculously given to them the ability to catch that huge catch of fish. Lord, we confess that of ourselves we are unworthy to be in your presence. We confess that we rebel against you. We confess that we doubt your word. We confess that we rebel against your word and refuse to trust and to obey you. But we thank you that in Jesus you have sent a rescuer. In Jesus you have sent one to deliver from death. You have sent the one who makes the difference. Be with us as we worship you together today. We pray that you would encourage us, even though we remain physically separated from one another. Help us to know the reality of your Holy Spirit's uniting power, knitting us together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I indicated, we're doing a travel through history as we read in the Bible and as we sing these songs together. We started off with a song from the 10th century before Jesus was born. We've heard from the Bible of a patriarch from thousands of years before Jesus was born. We've heard from the Apostle John in the first century after Jesus was born. We come now to the 16th century, to Martin Luther, who wrote this next wonderful song. It's from the Praise Hymnal, it's number 456. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. Let's sing this, as Martin Luther exhorts us to, with joy. Therefore let us joyful be, and to our God sing thankfully loud songs of hallelujah. As I look through the songs that were available to us to sing about the resurrection, the thing I noticed was how often the word hallelujah occurs in these songs. And boys and girls, I don't know if you know what that word means, hallelujah. It's a word from the language that God's people in Old Testament times spoke, the language Hebrew, and it means praise Yahweh or praise Jehovah. It uses the personal name of God to say, let's praise him. So when we sing loud songs of hallelujah, we're saying praise the covenant God, the living personal God who rescues his people. Well, let's go on to the next little bit of background information about what's happening in the life, particularly of Peter and John. We come to Caesarea Philippi during the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus said to his disciples, as they went to the villages of Caesarea Philippi on the way, when Jesus was praying by himself and his disciples were nearby, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I, the Son of Man, am? They answered, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has risen. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven. Then he instructed his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. And then we go on to Jesus' sober instructions and teaching to his disciples. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be rejected and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, this must not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, because you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Then Jesus called the crowd along with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." At this point, if we were all here together, we'd have an opportunity to join in contributing to the work of God. Of course, we are separated in our homes, and there's opportunity to do the same thing by electronic means, and there's information in the bulletin to enable you to do that. But let's join our hearts in a prayer of thanksgiving, and also in a prayer of requests to God for the needs of his people and for the work of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the great mercies that you have shown, even in these difficult times. We thank you for preservation in health. We thank you for sustaining in the particular economic circumstances that we find ourselves in. We thank you for those who continue to have employment. We thank you for the support that is available through the intervention of government and others to provide income support. We thank you for each other, that you have given us a family to belong to, that you are our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our older brother. The Holy Spirit is the one who binds our hearts together. And we care about each other and want to support and encourage each other. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we have a message of hope to a world that sometimes acts as though this life is just a series of mechanical processes, and that we go through our lives as machines whose clockwork is gradually running down and eventually will stop. But Lord, we have that joyful message that we have been made in your image, that you have given us, as well as a material nature, you have given us a supernatural and spiritual nature by which we may be in relationship to you, and even following death, we have that confidence, as Job had, that in our flesh we will see you and be in your presence and delight in you. Lord, we continue to remember our brothers and sisters in their particular needs. We thank you for Luke and Katrina's wedding last week, and we pray for them as they continue their married life together. Help them to make those adjustments that will be needed as they settle into this new phase of their lives. And we thank you for the joy that you have brought them. Lord, we pray too for Jack Wiley and Margaret Springhausen in their isolation. Be with them, and may they derive benefit and support from any contact that's able to be done through computer or telephone. Lord, we pray for our more distant brethren. We give thanks that it appears that our brothers and sisters in Port Vila and Malekula and Tanna have not received serious injury in the recent cyclone. We pray for those in Fiji that the effects of the storm will not have been damaging or difficult for them, and we pray that you would uphold them. We pray for the ongoing translation of the Big Bambus Old Testament. We thank you for good news that through the means of Skype it is able to continue. We pray for Estella as she and others assist Andrew in this important work. We pray that as the big numbers speaking people eventually receive the Bible in their own language, that it will be of great encouragement to believers, and that it will be used by you to bring spiritual life to those who are dead. Lord, we pray for the presbytery meeting coming up. We are conscious of the difficulty that there will be in interacting with each other over matters that may be challenging and matters that would be in many ways better dealt with by physical presence. But Lord, we pray that you would overrule and give wisdom to those who participate. We pray for the raising up of a clerk for presbytery. We pray for wisdom and forbearance and grace as our brothers in Christ whom you have set apart to the elders in the church meet together to consider how to care for your flock. Lord, we pray for those with difficulties of health. We thank you for news of Nola Bagri experiencing improved health. We pray for Max Little, readmitted to hospital. For Marion Abbott in the Princess Alexandra Hospital, we pray for wisdom for those who take care of them. Please be with our brothers and sisters who are involved in providing care to those in need. I think especially of those in hospital settings where the risk of infection is perhaps greater. Give wisdom to those in government and in leadership that they would make decisions that will be beneficial to people everywhere and will enable believers eventually to have the freedom to meet together once more, to interact with others, to share the gospel. Once more, we thank you that on this day we can rejoice in the raising of our Lord Jesus from death and his triumph over this enemy. We pray in his name. Amen. Before we turn to our next song, would I just look at the next sequence of events in the background that we're looking at in the lives of Peter and John. We're particularly going to look at the difference between Peter as he denied Jesus three times and then as Jesus restored him three times. And so we turn to the occasions when Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him. So in the upper room, Jesus said, "Children, I am still with you for a little while. You will look for me. And just as I said to the Jewish religious leaders, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I tell you the same. Simon, Simon, pay attention. Satan has demanded to have you all, to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? I tell you the solemn truth. Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And then later on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to them, this night you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter said to him, even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, I tell you the solemn truth today, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny that you know me three times. Well, we couldn't have a worship service focusing on the resurrection without singing this next song. So, of course, we come to the 18th century, to the song that Charles Wesley wrote, Christ the Lord is risen today. The tune is Easter Hymn with Hallelujahs. And let's join together in singing praise number 458. Christ the Lord is risen today. What wonderful words again. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now your sting? Once he died, our souls to save. Where's your victory, boasting grave? Glorious words. We're reminded of what the Apostle Paul said to the Roman Christians when he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we come now to these specific readings that I'm going to focus on, having given that background to what was happening in the lives of especially Peter and his business partner and companion in the gospel, business partner in fishing and companion in the gospel, John. So we'll start in John 18. And then we'll look at John 21, and I want you to particularly notice, again, boys and girls, just notice there are two fires mentioned here, and they're both the same kind of fire, so just listen out for the fire. John 18:12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I'm not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him, bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So that's one view of Peter. Let's look at another view that John gives us, and another fireside. We're going to read John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we consider these portions of his word. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Loving Father, these accounts of events in history are fascinating. They grip our imaginations. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would press home to our hearts the life-changing truth that these accounts convey. The truth that you are the one who has the power of life and death. You are the one who has the power to raise the dead. You are the one who has triumphed through your Son. Be with us as we consider these portions of your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've considered large portions of Scripture, and I'd just like to draw together some thoughts from these portions. And the title of the sermon is What a Difference. And let's just think of two things. What constitutes the difference and who makes the difference? As I said to the boys and girls, watch out for the two fires. We saw two accounts of Peter sitting at a charcoal fire. One was in a courtyard as Jesus was on trial. One was on the beach as Jesus provided for his disciples. The Peter that sat at the charcoal fire in the courtyard was a very different man to the one who met with Jesus at the charcoal fire on the beach. Let's look at what was happening to the first Peter. Peter in the first instance. From his very first encounter with Jesus, he'd shown a willingness to take Jesus at his word. He said, "At your word, I will lower the nets." He showed an awareness of his own sinfulness. "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He'd been supernaturally given the insight to realise that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But at the same time, he didn't really understand the spiritual nature of Jesus' quest. He thought when Jesus spoke of his death that that was something to be avoided. He didn't realise that that was the way to life that Jesus was going to provide. And so Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus had to say, "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." Peter didn't understand at that time what it really meant to deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Jesus. Jesus had specifically predicted that he would go to Jerusalem and die and rise again on the third day. When Peter heard Jesus' prediction that you all fall away, but after I am raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, Peter didn't focus on the promise of resurrection. He focused on what he perceived maybe as an insult to him, that it was possible that he could fall away. And he protested, "I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'll lay down my life for you. Even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." But Jesus had to remind him of the frailty of his own heart and the reality of that very first confession that he made. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter, as he sits around the fire in the courtyard, is overcome by fearful unbelief. Jesus is on trial for his life. Jesus has spoken quite explicitly that he knew that he was coming to Jerusalem to be crucified. The reality of this possibility is hitting home to Peter. I think I've mentioned it quite a few times, my own experience of nearly drowning at King's Beach in Caloundra when I was in high school. You hear about people's lives being in danger. It's a theoretical possibility, but when you're out at sea, you see the shore receding from you and you fear that you don't have the strength to keep yourself afloat, the reality of your situation hits home and you appreciate so much when the lifesaver comes in the rubber dinghy and reaches down his hand and pulls you into the boat. Peter was aware of the reality of a fearful death that could be his. If he was identified with Jesus, as the servants in the courtyard kept hinting, then Peter himself was in danger of capital punishment, of the horrible death of crucifixion. And this led Peter, despite his self-confidence and his protestations, "I'll never deny you, I'll lay down my life for you, I'll never fall away," he is led to, even with cursing and bitter speech, to deny that he has anything to do with Jesus or his followers. So we see that Peter sitting around that charcoal fire. How about the second occasion? As I said, the theme seems to be fish, doesn't it? That first occasion of Jesus calling the disciples, you have a group of men engaged in a business partnership. The sons of Zebedee probably well off, possibly related to the high priest because his son John knew the high priest and had connections in high places and was able to get Peter into the courtyard when otherwise he would have been excluded. So the well-off brothers, James and John, and Peter and possibly his brother Andrew, in a business partnership, catching fish. And Jesus calls for them in a circumstance where, through their own efforts, they hadn't been able to catch fish, but through his supernatural power, they had been able to catch a large amount of fish. And so, at the end of these accounts, we see the beach of the lake, and we see fish being caught again miraculously. We see Peter receiving bread and fish from the hand of Jesus. But more than bread and fish, we see three times over Jesus challenging Peter about his love for him and reminding Peter of the love that took Jesus to the cross and the power that raised him from death. Three times over, Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? First of all, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me?" With grief, Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then what's more remarkable still, Jesus points out to Peter, just as he pointed out that he would betray him, just as he pointed out that Jesus himself was heading to Jerusalem to be crucified and to rise on the third day, Jesus tells Peter that he too will suffer death by execution. "When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Tradition says that Peter was executed by crucifixion, but Jesus certainly is speaking of a death by execution, because John specifically says, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God." And instead of bitterness and rejection, Peter accepts this challenge or this truth from Jesus. This time he is willing to take up his cross daily and follow me, follow Jesus. That was Jesus' command to him. You follow me. So what made the difference? What made the difference from a Peter who was full of self-confidence, full of bravado, full of, doesn't matter what everyone else does, I'll even lay down my life for you. And yet, when the test came, he, with bitter curses, denied anything to do with Jesus because he was overwhelmed by fear of crucifixion. Here he is now, sitting in another charcoal fire, assured that crucifixion is the way that he is going to die. And yet, he meets that with calm, confident faith and a desire to follow and obey Jesus. And just as Jesus is feeding him with bread and fish to feed and care for young Christians, lambs, older Christians, sheep, to provide the care of a shepherd to Jesus' people. What was it that made the difference? Or rather, who was it who made the difference? Well, of course, it's Jesus himself. Who was it who had endured crucifixion himself? Jesus. And if that had been the end of the story, Peter would be justified in fearing and rejecting Jesus. But no, Jesus promised that he would be raised on the third day came true. Peter himself had been a witness to the empty tomb. Peter himself had been a witness to the upper room appearance of Jesus. Peter himself knew that he had nothing to fear, even from crucifixion itself, because Jesus had come through crucifixion and had gloriously been raised to new life. This was Peter's hope, and it can be our hope as well. We're living in a time when there's a worldwide pandemic of a grievous illness. We may be tempted to think, what's God's purpose at this time? What is God's purpose in his providential overruling and allowing this virus to develop and allowing it to spread so widely? As always, his purpose is to see that we follow him. It's our individual responsibility, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, to care for each other, to take God at his word, to trust that Jesus is the one who has conquered death. If this morning you're one who does not yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not one who will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the warning of Scripture is that you are in danger. You are in danger of that spiritual death that the Scripture speaks of. But yet there is a message of hope, a message from the mouth of Jesus himself, that those who wish to find new life in him should trust him. And he will prepare a place in heaven, a place in his Father's house, where they may live with him forever. There is a difference between life and death. Martin Luther spoke of it in that hymn. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. There's a difference between perishing forever, separated forever from God's presence and the presence of all that is good and delightful, and being in God's presence, being rescued by his Son, knowing the joy of his presence forever, as that last verse of Psalm 16 reminded us, "You lead me to the path of life, before your face to stand, and drink my fill of endless joys that flow at your right hand." Now, I've spoken of the resurrection. I've spoken of the reality of new life in Christ. There are some who would call themselves Christians, who say they believe in the resurrection, but they mean something very different. Back in 1984, the man who had been designated to be the next Bishop of Durham in northeast England was interviewed on a TV program, and he was asked about the most important miracle in the whole story of Jesus, the story of the resurrection. And he was asked, "Do you hold to the view that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven?" And his answer was, "Well, the question is, what does that mean? I should like to say it doesn't seem to me that there was any one event which you could identify with the resurrection. What may have happened was, is there are a series of experiences which gradually convinced a growing number of people that Jesus had been dead, certainly buried, and he wasn't finished. And what's more, he wasn't just not finished, but he was raised up. That is to say, the very life and power and purpose and personality that was in him was continuing in the sphere of history, so that he was a risen and living presence and possibility." Now, you probably got sick of those weasel words some time ago, because the Jesus that we've been hearing about is a man who had been placed on a cross and killed, had come back to life, and had gone to a lake shore in Galilee, gathered charcoal together and lit a fire, obtained fish and bread, cooked the fish on the fire, and fed the disciples. He was present in a resurrection body. He wasn't just a figment of imagination. And so, in 1984, when Christopher Idle heard David Jenkins' lack of clarity regarding the resurrection, and I think what basically amounts to a denial of the reality of the resurrection, he was moved to write this final song that we'll sing together, "If Christ Had Not Been Raised from Death." Christopher Idle deliberately chose the tune Vox Delecti, that means the voice of the beloved, because of the contrast between the first and the second aspects of the melody. The first part has a sobering and challenging thought about it, but the second has a joyful and affirming sense about it. If Christ had not been raised from death, our faith would be in vain. Our preaching but a waste of breath. Our sin and guilt remain. But now the Lord is risen indeed. He rules in earth and heaven. His gospel meets a world of need. In Christ we are forgiven. So let's join together and sing praise number 463. Before we do, can we pray together and ask God to help us as we respond to the message. Lord, we thank you for this life-changing message of your resurrection power. We thank you for the confidence we can have that because Jesus is truly raised from death, that he makes all the difference. We thank you that we can sing this song together to delight in the reality and the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Knit us together in this confident faith, we pray, in his name. Amen. So let's now sing praise number 463, If Christ Had Not Been Raised from Death. Yes, if Christ had not been truly raised, his church would live a lie, but thankfully he was truly raised and we live out the truth and we can share the truth. Our benediction today is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every work, good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.